Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verse 13 to start. This morning I'd like to give a short biographical sketch of John Mark. He shows up in Scripture a few times. We've heard his name a couple times. Probably Acts chapter 13, verse 13 is, I'm sure it's not, well, I know it's not the most significant thing that he did with his life, but it's probably the most memorable to many and maybe even most Christians. And so I'm going to take the opportunity here to kind of bring his life, hopefully, together in 1.5 hour and then see if we can, first of all, understand why this incident, it was so so forceful or so had such a great impact in the life of Paul, and then also try to learn some things from the life of John Mark. Acts chapter 13, verse 13 says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." And so we see here a couple things significant. I would point out that up to this point in time, it's been Barnabas and Saul. Remember when we talked about the interaction, if you might call it, between Paul and Elymas last week and the week before, that all of a sudden, from that point on, Saul is called Paul. And in that incident, Barnabas and Saul had been brought before Sergius Paulus. But in the midst of that, when Elymas was trying to turn Paulus away from the gospel, Paul steps up and kind of takes charge and takes over. And then in verse 13 it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos," it seems kind of interesting that it doesn't even say when Paul and Barnabas loosed from Paphos. It just leaves him out of, he's there, because we see him further on in the paragraph and in the incidents that happened. He's there, he's part of the company. But right here, Luke kind of just shows clearly in a shift of his description of the party, it's Paul and his company. So Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. Of course, that's the governmental center of Cyprus. And loosed on a ship, traveled about the same distance as it is from Antioch to Salamis. It is from Paphos to the mainland there where Perga and Pamphylia is. And so it's not a long trip, but of course they had worked their way from Salamis to Paphos. So, and at this juncture in this first journey, or at that point it was just a journey. The first one isn't first until there's a second. But at this point in their journey, John departs from them and returns to Jerusalem. So, who is this John? We have mentioned him a couple times along the way, and I want to just try to tell you what I think is, or draw us to, and we'll look at what I believe are all the points in Scripture where we see him, and try to put together a biblical picture of who he is. Now, the first time that we see him in his life is, I'm not certain of. But everything kind of points toward this person that we're going to read about in Mark chapter 14 being John Mark. So if you turn to Mark chapter 14, there's a young man mentioned in Mark's account of this incident that's not in any other gospel. This is really kind of a, makes you chuckle, something that happened. And there just seems to be no reason it would be anyone other than the author of the gospel. Like, he inserts this little personal tidbit. And so we would see in Mark chapter 14, verse 51, we're in this point where they lay hands on Jesus, and Peter strikes off the ear of a servant. Jesus puts it back on him. And then in verse 51, or verse 50, it says, "And they all forsook him and fled." And verse 51 says, "And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Okay, so the picture that this is telling us is, here is all this activity. The disciples are there. Peter's there. Jesus is there. Judas is there. The soldiers are there. And here's this young man kind of just watching. He's got a blanket or sheet wrapped around him. And the soldiers, the young men, are cleaning up. They took Jesus and they see him and they grab him. And he's like, "You can have the sheet. I'm not being taken." And he just runs off away from it. Now, this is written by John Mark, and it just seems like this is probably him. Most likely, the institution of the Lord's Supper, the last Passover, happened in his home. This is also conjecture. But there was an upper room, and he was there. There's a couple times through the end of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts, we have this upper room in Jerusalem, and it seems to be that it's the home of Mary, who is well off, who's the mother of John Mark. So he's there. He sees the disciples leave. They leave the upper room, the guest room or whatever, and they go out, and he's like, "I want to see what's going on." And he sneaks out, maybe without his parents' permission or something, and gets caught and runs back. So that seems to me, that was suggested to me when I was in college, and it seems like it's the best explanation for why that story is that little bit is in this gospel. So he's there, he's from Jerusalem, and then in Acts chapter 12, a lot of the references to him are in Acts. Acts chapter 12, we see it's stated that he's the son of Mary. So it says in Acts 12, verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing," this is Peter now, having been delivered or escaped from the prison, "when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." So John Mark, surname, just like Peter is Simon's surname, Simon Peter, John Mark. Mark is a more Roman type name, but Peter goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where there were many gathered and praying. So we find out that Mary has a son whose name is John, this Mary. Of course, there's about six different Marys in the Bible. Some other day we'll study all the Marys. Then later in that chapter, and it seems like he's introduced here because later in the chapter, in verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So you remember, Barnabas and Saul took some materials and an offering, a gathering of stuff from the believers in Antioch down to the believers in Jerusalem because they were suffering from a famine. And when they had finished their ministering, their giving of that stuff, they went back to Antioch. And when they went back, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, I'm missing, I don't think I have the reference here. Something that doesn't refer to Mark but connects Mark to Barnabas is in another place we see that Mary and Barnabas are related. They're brother and sister. Okay, so Mark, Mary's son, is Barnabas' nephew. So, all right, and maybe I will read that again, but at the moment standing here, I thought I missed that. So Mark goes with Barnabas and Saul. He leaves Jerusalem, leaves his mom's house, and goes up to Antioch, and is there for a while. And after they've been there for a while, of course, Barnabas and Saul are called by the Holy Ghost and sent off, released by the church and sent by the Holy Ghost to this work of what we would consider missionary work, and he goes along. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 13, verse 5. In Acts chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." So John is with them, and he's a minister. And the word minister can have a wide range of meaning. But most of the time, when we think about its use in this context here with Barnabas and Saul, is that he was a gopher. He did many different things. He attended to their, in a certain sense, physical needs. I don't mean necessarily like they were sick, but he, you know, they were teaching people, and he would go to the marketplace and make sure there was food for them to be able to eat supper. Maybe he cooked. Maybe he carried luggage. I don't know. Some people had believed, and he followed, you know, while Barnabas and Saul were teaching other people, he went to them and helped with spiritual type things too. It's just a wide range of possibilities that this word had John to their minister could fit in, but it definitely includes an attendant, a helper, a gopher, go do this, carry this, help us out with this, grab the other end of this, whatever type of thing, help in a physical manner. So he's with Barnabas and Saul on their first journey as they go to Cyprus. And he's with them all the way as they work their way all the way across Cyprus. He's with them most likely in the court, or whatever you would call it, of Sergius Paulus when this confrontation with Elymas, the false prophet, the sorcerer, takes place. And he is part of the party, part of the company that goes with Paul across from Paphos to Perga. And so then that's what we see then in verse 13, Acts 13, verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So Perga and Pamphylia, if we're looking at a picture of the Mediterranean, we have Cyprus here, we have Israel and all over here, Antioch is up here, they come over here, and then they go basically kind of north to Perga. Perga is along the coast of the Mediterranean, and I don't know that it's considered a lowland, it's lower, gets higher as you go further inland. So they came to Perga and were there, and as they get there, the only thing really recorded about Perga right here is that that's where John left. Because the next verse says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." So they come to the coast, they come to Perga, John leaves, and they go on. They don't do anything in Perga. So it's almost like to try to put ourselves back in the company and say, what's going on here? They're coming across, they land in Perga, they're not staying there. They're heading up to higher ground. It's up through some rough area, mountainous area to Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, and that's where they're heading. We just hear about Perga because John leaves them there. Now, on the way back, they preach in Perga, but at this point in time, they're not staying there. And I mention that because it seems to give some understanding as to why all of this, how this worked out. So at Perga, we find out that John basically, for some reason, whatever his reasons are, and we'll venture there in a minute, but whatever his reasons are, it's at Perga that he finally decides, I'm not sticking with this anymore. I'm heading back to Jerusalem. I would point out, he doesn't go back to Antioch. Now, there's not really any reason for him to go to Antioch. The reason he went to Antioch in the first place, we would surmise, was because Barnabas was there. Barnabas is not going back to Antioch. He's continuing with the work that God had called him to. And so John goes back to Jerusalem, where home is. So, why did he leave? Now, I would say, first of all, that we don't know. We don't know with certainty why he left, because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why he left. But the Bible does tell us several things that seem like they would fit together with, they could be reasons why someone, John, would leave. So we have some, what I would say, thoughtful ideas. They're things worth considering. Maybe some of each of these ideas, or maybe some of all of them, maybe none of them. I don't know. But the Bible does tell us certain things about what was happening at this point in this journey, and it only makes sense that the circumstances probably had something to do with why John left. So one reason that many people, as they look at it, and it's clearly something that happened, don't know if it's a reason, but one reason would be, people would think, is that, well, it's because Paul takes charge. John is related to Barnabas. Barnabas is the leader. He's been the leader for a long time. Goes along, and so Barnabas got John to go along with them, but now Barnabas isn't in charge. John's like, okay, well, I don't know Paul that well, and if he's the one calling the shots, I don't know that I'm that comfortable with this. And so I signed up to go with Barnabas, not to go with Paul. You know, it's not a real strong reason. If that is the reason, that shows John Mark to be a very, very weak person. So, maybe it's that. We see especially, and could we see particularly in verse 13, where we're told that he left, we don't even see Barnabas mentioned, even though we know he's there. So that could be part of the idea. Then, another thing that has happened, that has just happened and coincides or connects to what's going to happen, what Luke is going to continue to tell us right after this, is that the incident with Sergius Paulus seems to have made it dawn upon Barnabas and Paul, or Paul and Barnabas, that they don't have to necessarily work through the Jews to the Gentiles, that they can take the gospel straight to the Gentiles. As I pointed out several weeks ago, the gospel didn't go straight to the Gentiles until the next city. Even here, even all the way across Crete, they're working through the synagogues. They get to the end of, not Crete, Cyprus. They get to the end of Cyprus, and in Paphos, the pagan, the Roman leader, calls for an audience with them, and they go to him, and it seems like perhaps, you know, Paul and Barnabas are talking on the ship after this on their way over, and it's like, we probably could just take the gospel straight to the Gentiles. Okay? And still in Antioch, they go to the Jews first, but things are progressing. Their conversations, and I'm making this up only because it fits into the narrative of what we're given, but it seems that their thinking is going this direction. The gospel is for the Gentiles. They don't have to become Jews first. They don't have to be interested in Jewish things. They don't have to be people that are there in the synagogue listening. We can take the gospel straight to Romans. We can take the gospel straight to Gentiles. This conversation is taking place. Maybe Barnabas and Saul are kind of just discussing it. They don't know for sure. And in Antioch, the Holy Spirit shows them clearly. But either way, it seems plausible that John is overhearing this, and he is not so convinced. He's younger, And he's not buying into this. The Gentiles can get the gospel straight. They have to show some interest in Judaism. Some people go as far as to say that he goes back to Jerusalem and stirs up the Jerusalem church against the work that Paul did, because it's after he comes back from this trip that they have to head down to Jerusalem and talk about this difference of opinion about who the gospel goes to. I think that's a little far, but it's not far-fetched to say that he was not comfortable with that. A lot of people were not comfortable with it. It's just bizarre to us that you wouldn't give the gospel to Gentiles, because as it has turned out in the last 2,000 years, it's mostly Gentiles that have received the gospel, so it only makes sense. But if we put ourselves in this context, it's not out of the question. In fact, it's quite normal that he might be saying, I don't know if that's really what we should do. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want to be a part of it and then get in trouble. I'm going to leave. I'm going back to Jerusalem. I wasn't called to do this anyway. Right? I wasn't called to this. I just came along, and this is getting to be more than what I thought I was going to be a part of. So, the third thing that kind of probably plays into his decision to leave is that, as I mentioned, if you come in up from the water to Perga, you're at about not far from sea level. But if the plans are going to go to Antioch, you have it's all uphill from there. it's tough. It's a lot of uphill climbing. It's probably not climbing mountains, but because it's roads and whatever, but it's hard. It's going to be a hard journey to get to where they've decided they're going. And who's going to be doing all the work? The minister, right? The guy that's there to do the work. He's going to be doing most of the work. I'm not trying to say that, you know, Barnabas and Paul were being carried along in a, you know, whatever those things are, that they didn't carry stuff, but they had John as their minister, as their helper, as the guy that would be doing the work. And maybe he was like, this is way more than I thought. They got a lot more luggage than... This luggage is getting heavier every day. And every step we go uphill is getting even heavier. And I'm not up for this. It's not what I called for. It's not what I tagged along for. And so he leaves. Now, all of those are just kind of... Like I say, they are true to the circumstances, but we don't know if it's actually the reason. But I want to point out another thing that we don't see in Acts, but that the Bible tells us about the timing of when this happened. And where we'll see this is in Galatians. So flip over to Galatians chapter 4. And at this point, it's too bad that the younger Mr. Ramos isn't here to confirm some of the things I'm going to say. And you'll understand why I say that in a minute. So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, verse 12 is the beginning of the paragraph. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. And then he says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So before we go any further, what is he saying? He's saying, you know, or remember how when I first came to you, there was infirmity in my flesh. I preached the gospel to you through infirmity of the flesh. I was suffering physical infirmity when I first came to you. Okay? That's what he's saying. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not. So and this infirmity that I had in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So this little phrase, this description of, and it's not much description, but this description of Paul's physical infirmity that he was he was preaching while he had this infirmity is described here. And the language behind this gives some hints toward what it is. Now, there's a certain man, I think it's William is his first name, but his last name is Ramsey. He's well respected for being true to the scriptures and what has happened. And what the Bible says, he's looked at this passage and he surmises or believes that the infirmity that Paul had as he was entering into the Galatian ministry was malaria. Now, a lot of us have heard, because of the next verse, that it was something with his eyes or something like that. But as he looks at the circumstances here, malaria seems like a good answer, a good fit for the circumstances. One reason is that in those days, when you had malaria, one of the first things you would do is go to higher ground. Okay? So what did the party do? They landed in Perga. They had no intentions of staying. That fits that Paul's suffering from malaria. And he's like, okay, we're going on, but I'm not. We've got to get to some higher ground so I can have some relief. Okay? There's also, when somebody suffers from malaria, there's almost nothing you can do for them, at least in these times. They were helpless, and it was kind of shameful. He describes it as just laying on the ground, blabbering and blubbering and just convulsing and shaking and really with nothing that nobody knew how to treat it 2,000 years ago. Even now, I haven't experienced it and I haven't heard graphic descriptions of it, but even now, if you have malaria, it just really hammers you. And so I tend to agree with this, with Ramsey, that Paul was suffering beside what he's trying to do. He was suffering from malaria. And that's why they skipped Perga, went up there, and his suffering there, his physical suffering, makes John's departure even more intense. Just think about it. Here's a guy, he's trying to preach the gospel, he's trying to spread the gospel, and he's suffering, he's working through this, and the guy that is there just to be a help to him says, I'm not doing that. And so he abandons him right when he's really in what we might consider the most amount of physical pain, struggle, and could use that help. So, and we see that Paul is so personally affected by this in Acts chapter 15. So let's go back to Acts and look at Acts chapter 15, which is the next point that we see, the next time that we see John in the scriptures. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 says, "And some days after," Paul and Barnabas are back from being down in Jerusalem. They're back in Antioch. "Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.'" So he says, let's go back to everywhere where we went on our last trip. Now, where did they go on their last trip? We haven't worked our way through that, but they went to Cyprus. And then they came up into Asia Minor and went through the Galatian cities. And then they came back to the coast and sailed to Antioch. So let's go back to all these cities. Verse 37. There it is. Verse 37. "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." He came the last time. He knows what's happened in half of those cities that we went to. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So here, John Mark comes up again, but Paul says, no, that quitter. We don't know what he said, but the contention was sharp. And the idea that we get from that is that it was really personal. And that's why I think it did have to do with Paul's physical suffering at that time. It wasn't just theological. It wasn't just ministry. It was even personal and physical, it seems to me. So John Mark goes with Barnabas, and as it turns out, Barnabas and John Mark confirm the word, and they visit all the churches in Cyprus. Paul doesn't, as it seems, doesn't go to Cyprus. He leaves that since Barnabas is going there, and he goes overland up to the churches of Galatia, and then, as it turns out, continues along even over into Philippi, which is Macedonia and Europe. So what happens to John Mark? He's a quitter. Barnabas says, let's take him again. We don't hear anything. We don't hear anything else about Barnabas after this. Barnabas is not mentioned once more. But John is. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4. So Colossians is written by Paul, of course, and it's written, I believe, during his first imprisonment. I could be wrong on that, because everybody, when they talk about it, says he's in a dungeon, and Paul's first imprisonment wasn't in a dungeon, it was in a house. But from my understanding, it's in his first imprisonment. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, he's concluding his book, and he's writing to the Colossian Christians, and he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, here we go, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So, definitely a positive recommendation. If Marcus, who is Barnabas' nephew, if he comes, receive him. Okay. Philemon, who is in the church at Colossae, that's an easy one to miss. It's a one-pager. Philemon, verse 24. Philemon, verse 24, verse 23 says, there salute thee, Philemon, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So here in Rome, Paul is imprisoned. He's writing a letter. Onesimus has come to him. He's writing a letter to Philemon, and he says, Mark is laboring with me here. He's a fellow laborer. Something happened between Acts 15:38-37 and Colossians and Philemon. And then we should note in 2 Timothy, which isn't going to be far from Philemon, 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 11, this one might be a little more familiar to you. He says there to Timothy, who seems to have been John Mark's replacement, if you think about it. Silas took Barnabas' place, and as they continued on, they met Timothy. Seems like Timothy was kind of John Mark's replacement. But anyway, Paul writes to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So he's profitable now. There was contention, but now he's profitable. And then two more things quickly. If we look in 1 Peter, chapter 5, in verse 13, Peter, whoever he's writing this to, is concluding, and and giving some last words. And in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so doth," or "so does Marcus, my son." So now, this shows kind of a tight relationship between Peter and Mark. Of course, Mark isn't Peter's son. He's son of Mary. Barnabas is nephew. But just like Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, Mark is Peter's son in the faith. So there's a tight connection between Peter and Mark. And that's why many people would say that the Gospel of Mark, which is a reference to the Bible and is their last one to think about, is Peter's gospel. Of course, it's not Peter's gospel, but as Mark being the son of Peter and a close associate with Peter, we have a lot of Peter's viewpoint in the human sense in the book of Mark. And so here's a guy who blew it. He blew it. He quit. He quit at the time when he was most needed. When the Apostle Paul, and I don't want to deify him as I believe many people do, but when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas needed help, when from all human viewpoints, the guy needed help physically, there was a struggle approaching as far as just hard work, and there was a great opportunity approaching as far as bringing the gospel to Gentiles directly, and he quits. He says, "I'm not going to be a part of that." And it was really, really bad because a really spiritual, godly man, even if he, you know, even though he is a man, thought it was really bad. Bad enough that a couple years later he says he hasn't, I don't think he's ready yet to go into, to come back in the ministry. God restored him. We don't know the process. We don't see his process of coming back, but we do see the result of it. Barnabas, as the son of consolation, as the encourager, brings him there. And it seems obvious that Barnabas worked with John, taught him, brought him back to being a faithful servant of the Lord until he's serving alongside Paul. Paul desires him. He's close worker with Peter and is honored to be able to write one of the four Gospels. And so it's a challenge or an encouragement to us that regardless of what happens in our life, if you look back and say, "Oh, I quit. I remember when I quit," the devil reminds me all the time, "I'm a quitter," that God can use quitters. Just quit quitting. I just thought of that. But anyway. But he can use quitters. Stop it. Stop quitting. Start serving the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and this example that you've given.